Amen. Amen. Our scripture this morning is from 1 Corinthians 15. Now, there are 58 verses in this one chapter. And to put you at ease, I don't intend to cover all the chapters, but to highlight key portions that we might better appreciate the significance of this day as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to begin by quoting not from 1 Corinthians 15, but a familiar passage of scripture or verse from the New Testament in John. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is news, good news, the best and most important news any human being would ever hear. This gospel is a central message of the Holy Scriptures and is the true key to understanding them. This gospel identifies Jesus Christ as the Messiah of Israel, the Son of God, God the Son, whose incarnation, virgin birth by the power of the Holy Spirit, earthly ministry of words and works, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension back into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, fulfilled the Father's saving will. His death for sins and his resurrection from the dead were promised beforehand and attested by eyewitnesses, which the Apostle Paul in his first letter to the church in Corinth reinforces Christ's resurrection, the most documented event in all of history. And this is particularly important for us in this day in which so much is changing. I think about, as I look on you, the members of the congregation here at New Harmony, I think back to, I was filling pulpit at Kingstree on March the 15th last year. Oh, what all has happened since March 15th of last year. And it's so good to see so many of you here today. And perhaps we will begin to experience more of what the Lord's blessings that we had in the past. But today, as we look and consider what the Apostle Paul says about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one thing that we need to understand clearly is that I don't know why you have come today. I don't know whether your faith is genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, or whether you're here because you have a semblance of understanding of what Christianity is, or whether you're here just because you believe it's the thing to do at this particular time of the year. But for those of us whose faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, have received him and are resting upon him alone, I want us to understand clearly that our faith is resting upon a foundation that is rock solid. Jesus Christ himself is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God's word is transcendent, meaning it never changes. We live in a rapidly changing culture. Those of us who, and I don't see many of you who are in my category, what I would call chronologically disadvantaged. I go back, I celebrated 80 years back in December, but how much has changed in our lifetimes. And it's almost every day we're inundated with more and more changes. But you know, there are some things that the vast majority of things really don't matter. We think about life is very brief, and I think about Psalm 90, where the psalmist Moses says, the days of our lives are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, soon we fly away. And you know, through the years I've conducted a whole lot of funerals, memorial services, graveside services. And you know, it all comes down to dust to dust, ashes to ashes, awaiting the resurrection, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to be confident, to be assured that Christianity, that your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is on a foundation that is unchanging. It's rock solid. And so there are three benefits, I would call benefits, as we look at 1 Corinthians 15, that are especially needed for us today, needed for every believer, but they are the benefits of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is that our faith rests upon facts, not just a semblance of feelings or emotions or subjective kinds of things, but in time and space. And then secondly, it provides hope, unshakable hope. And Paul explains this in several different ways. And then finally, the benefit of victory. The outcome is already predetermined. The theme of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, is these will make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them. For he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and those who are with him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. So with those three benefits in mind, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. The first benefit of Jesus' resurrection is that it establishes the fact of our faith. He begins in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, and which you also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Now this is the gospel. Listen. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. That after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then all the last of all he was seen by me also, by one born out of due time. So, when Christ came out of that tomb and 40 days later ascended back into heaven, that happened in time and space. You and I are living right now in time and space. And according to the calendar, it's April 4, 2021. Well, Jesus' resurrection happened at a particular time in history. And so that's a benefit that we want to keep in mind in our faith. We are human beings. We're created in the image of God, and we're emotional people. God intended that we be that way. At the same time, we are sinners. We have weaknesses. We have highs and lows in our emotions. And we are to remember that our faith that is rooted and grounded, in fact, sustains us during the hard times. My wife Judy and I have been benefited tremendously through the Lord. We're sort of dinosaurs. We're going to be celebrating our 58th wedding anniversary this year. And we've gone through a lot, going through almost 45 years of ministry, cancer, floods. We lost our house in the last big hurricane a couple of years ago. And so there's been real dark days, tough days. You may be going through that now. But because the fact of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, all things work together for good to those that love him, to those that are the called according to your purpose, his purpose. You may not see the end result. You may not experience the benefit. But if you're in Christ, everything that happens in your life is, he's got it under control. He has it particularly for you, and it will benefit you spiritually in the long run. Well, Christ's resurrection also encourages the hope of our faith. Hope in different ways as we move on through 1 Corinthians 15. First of all, it's hope for this life. Verse 12, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" That was particularly the Sadducees would say that, and sort of in a humorous kind of way. The Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Did you get that? Okay. Verse 13, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain." And down to verse 17, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are all men the most pitiable." In other words, if Christ did not raise, was not risen from the dead, what's the purpose of our being here? We might as well go home and do something else. But the fact of the matter is, we're here because Christ has risen from the dead. And so it gives us hope for this life. And again, because of what we have experienced and are experiencing in this, the life, I'm not sure what the normal will be for the future. Will it be like the past? No, it will not. If you look accurately at the circumstances across our land, it's different. But you know, irrespective of what the Lord has for his people, even in our generation, we can always have hope in this life because of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. But there's also hope is extended beyond time and space into eternity, which the Apostle Paul deals with here, beginning with verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Verse 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And so as a believer, because of Christ and his resurrection, as a believer, we don't die. Now, some may say, well, we do die. Well, no, we fall asleep. Asleep in Christ, awaiting the day of the resurrection. And so we have this hope that, I don't know about you, but of course, you who are young, very young, you think you're going to live for eternity. And in some manner of speaking, you are, but life passes by very quickly. It really does. And it's going to end in time and space for us unless the Lord comes back again. In a cessation of our lives as we have known it, we no longer will breathe. We will pass from this life into eternity. But for those who are in Christ, whose faith is in this solid foundation of Christianity and the gospel, it's not death, it's falling asleep and having awaiting that time when Christ will awaken us. Well, there's also a third hope here, and the dimension, the all-encompassing dimension of the effects of and benefits of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who are young may not really appreciate this benefit, but those of us who are old is, we're going to get a new body. You know, there are natural laws that occur. Our founding fathers in the Declaration of Independence referred to them as the laws of nature and of nature's God, meaning that their natural law is the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. The sun rises in the east and sets in the west. The tides ebb and flow. There are seasons in the year. That's what God does. And there are, God's word is never changes here. And so in the same way, we have a natural law. Those of you who are science majors studied, you know the second law of thermodynamics. We deteriorate, don't we? Why do you have to paint your house ever so often? Why do you have to do maintenance and repairs on it? Well, it's because of natural law, second law of thermodynamics. Well, we're going to decay physically. As I said, oftentimes in a graveside service, the minister will say, from dust to dust, ashes to ashes. And it's true. But because of Christ and his resurrection, it doesn't end there. There's going to be a new body. Verse 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Oh, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. And then skip over to verse 42. So also the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Those of you who are familiar with our confessional standards in the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it like this: the souls of believers at the death are made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, while still united to Christ, do rest in a grave till the resurrection. And at the resurrection, believers are raised up in glory and shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted on the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed to the full enjoyment of God for all of eternity. So any way we look at life or eternity, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, his death, his burial, his resurrection, we end up winners. The outcome for those of us who truly have our faith resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a win-win situation for us. And then finally, the third benefit that flows out of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Apostle Paul, beginning with verse 50, it ensures the victory of our faith. As I said earlier, the outcome is already predetermined. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall it be written to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory over our Lord Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have that to look forward to. This life is not easy. In the Old Testament book of Job, we read that man is born to troubles as a spark fly upward. And this is because of what happened in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, sin. And life can be hard. But as I mentioned, and it's one of my favorite verses, because we've seen the faithfulness of the Lord so many times through the years, that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are the called according to his purpose. There's victory at the end. Now, what is the time frame? God determines the time frame when it is, but the end result is a blessing, is a benefit, and it's for all of eternity. And so the conclusion of the matter here is in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. That is, be firm. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't be lukewarm. Be firm in your faith. Be steadfast. That means firm and being immovable, uncompromising. And this is a real test for us. Those of us who are a part of the Presbyterian Church in America, a real blessing. Our ecclesiastical body was formed in 1973, as a number of you are aware. As we age in near 50 years, we are beginning to feel the pressures of the changing culture. And the issues that we all face is what the Apostle Paul tells the believers in Rome. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the issue is, and this is, pray as you include specific prayers. Charlie and Harry and you who are on the session, pray for the Presbyterian Church in America. This General Assembly that, Lord willing, will be coming up in June will be a crucial, it may be a watershed time as to whether or not the PCA is going to continue in faithfulness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning, we said, true to the Reformed faith, true to the Scriptures, and the Reformed faith, and obedient to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. So, because of Christ's resurrection, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And let me mention this to you. I worked for an oil company at one time, which is the old SO, Humble Oil and Refining Company, now ExxonMobil. And you know, if you work for a corporation, or if you're, most businesses are a corporation, there's one thing in view. It's the bottom line. It's PRL, profit or loss. And you try to avoid the loss and try to increase the profit. Christian life is not like that. Although some view Christianity in a pragmatic kind of way and try to produce the end result. No. We are called to faithfulness. Duty is ours. Duty of obedience to the Word of God, and God determines the outcome. You see the difference in that? We're worldly wise, we think we're going to manipulate this thing so the outcome is going to be this. Well, Christianity is not that way, and particularly those of you who are spiritual leaders, as ruling elders or as deacons, remember faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Word of God. And thankfully, we're part of a denomination that has a confessional standard that reinforces the Word of God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There will be a payday someday, when your faithfulness will be recognized. And I would hope that you, like I, desire to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ brings so much together. And as Jesus, on that, what we call the Good Friday, as he hung on the cross in his last words, tetelestai, it is finished. And it was indeed finished. And to attest to that fact, he came alive, he died and came alive again. And that we celebrate. That's the foundation of the Christian faith. That's the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we have much to rejoice and to be thankful for. And so let's take our hymnals now and turn to number 3. Crown him with many crowns as we prepare to come to the Lord's table.